So we're grateful. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace and work in our lives. And right now, Lord, we claim Gail and ask that you watch over him in the days ahead. This major surgery, Lord, give skill back to that doctor, bring back all his education. But Lord, may you be head physician, we pray, and take care of our brother. We thank you for these men. We thank you for their families. And we pray your Holy Spirit will guide us now in our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read something from Scripture, and if you have 1 Corinthians open to chapter 6, then we'll go to the verses that are on your handout sheet. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, let's begin reading about verse 17. Oh, well, it's in the middle of a paragraph in which Paul has described someone who engages with a prostitute. And he said, do you not know that whoever you give your body to, you become one flesh with them? And that's a line, of course, since the Garden of Eden in a marriage ceremony. The two shall become one flesh. We don't stop and tell our children that means intercourse. But in the Semitic ancient way of thinking, that's what it means. And after having described the two being one flesh, verse 17, Paul says, the one who is united to the Lord. Remember that in the ancient Greek world of the ancient world, not in us, you know, we use Lord for somebody who's of a special class level in England, or we use Lord in so many ways. But here, this is talking about the word Lord in Greek that came over from Hebrew means the name of God. But just to remind you, the one who's united to the Lord becomes one flesh with him. Now notice that. United with the Lord, which is a work of the Holy Spirit, my body becomes one flesh with God. Think that through now. I think we blow through that verse all the time without really seeing what it says. My physical properties are united to God. Think about that. Okay? Shun immorality. Everyone who sins, every other sin a man commits is outside the body. Lying, stealing. But the immoral person is sinning against their own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? In this flesh, God is enshrined. That would be enough guilt trip for one morning. We wouldn't need much more right there. Not about the prostitute. I'm going to trust that most of you haven't done that. I'm talking about the statement that our physical body enshrines the Holy Spirit, and therefore our physical body is united to God. That doesn't dominate most worship services today. Which you have from God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in the flesh or in the body. Amen. Now with that as a backbone. Well, by the way, then chapter 7 begins concerning matters to which you wrote to me. So we now get an indication that the reason Paul's writing this not very happy letter is because they asked for it. They sent and requested his input. And you shouldn't ask for what you don't want to get. And they're getting it in detail. Now let's look at what I put on the handout sheet of paper, which is much more shotgun. In that same chapter 6 where we read the conclusion, it reads, All things. And that's what is all things? May I suggest to you, it's everything. All things. And I don't like the word lawful, but permissible. All things are in my power. Not all things are helpful, positive. All things are awful for me, but I'll not be enslaved by what's anything. Anything is every single thing. Nothing shall enslave me. Food is meant for the stomach, and stomach for food. God will destroy both and the other, both one and the other. The body is not meant for immorality, but for the Lord. Lord for the body. When our Master was with us, Matthew 11:27, he is recorded as saying, all things, there's that word, have been delivered to me by the Father, my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. One of you has been reading this in Greek before coming to the table today. Want to say something about what this says in the ancient language?
Yeah, when you used to work in Oxco, we know. And we all know about God, but when you use preposition epi, which is the epidermis, outer skin, the epi, the bone, and all of it means to know precisely or exactly. So no one knows God exactly like the Son, and no one knows the Son perfectly like the Father, even though...
No one knows the Father except the Son. So epigenosis is the basis here, or sometimes said epigenosko. Okay. And anyone to whom the Son reveals him. I've said this so many times, but it's good. This happens to be a good opportunity. The knowledge of God can only be attained in the manner in which God has decided to reveal himself. No man comes to the Father except through the Son, because God has determined that he will be known in this manner. So Jesus is able to say to those who would execute him, if you had known my Father, but now you do not know him. Now who are we talking about? To whom did Jesus address those specific words? To the chief of all rabbis, to the scholar of all scholarship. We'll come back to that. But this isn't a matter of saying, well, how do we feel about Muslims? How do we feel about Buddhists? How do we feel about Hindus? How do we feel? No. It's bad enough about how do you feel about Presbyterian. No. Listen to me. What are we saying here? Let's say you don't believe this. Okay, let's put you over here. Jesus says, okay, you just lost rank. Jesus says, no one knows the Father unless they come through me. See, you can have an absolute genius who startles you with their impressive presentation. The Dalai Lama. And you're spinning your wheels if Christ is correct. Okay? Not if the Methodist Church is correct. Not if the Pope is correct. Not if the Church of the Nazarene is correct. Not if the Church of Christ is correct. If Jesus is correct. Right now, Methodism is just a rift in a great struggle of what they're going to do with homosexuality. May I suggest to you, when the issue is all settled, they don't change a thing, no matter what they've decided, except their own position. Reality stays fixed. If only 10 people are left on earth who believe in what Jesus said literally and will follow Jesus Christ, that is the kingdom of God. The value and depth of the kingdom is not determined by the vote of a convention. All right? Nor the decision of some slicked up sermon. So this is what's going on. No one. And then it says, and anyone to whom the Son will reveal him. So my knowledge of God can only come by the revelatory work of Jesus Christ. And I can only know God to the depth that Jesus reveals him. Okay? It just was too easy to do it right there. Next, the quote there is from John chapter 3, which you would know is verses written right after he talked to Nicodemus in the midnight hours. The Father, oops, that T didn't get the italic, did it? The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. All things. How much of the kingdom of God is now under the reign of Jesus Christ? The answer is everything. And then from first, yes.
We've talked about translation of all, My question is, since I know absolutely nothing about Greek, does the word in Greek mean the same thing to us as all does in English? Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. That's one question.
It's inclusive with nothing accepted.
All right. So the other one is, you use the word flesh, but the translation
is body.
Is spirit in the English Standard Version.
English Standard, which word?
You know, instead of we're one with flesh, you were reading in the English Standard Version says spirit, and you were saying physically joined in the physical body with Christ.
Thank you for that, and I may have made an error in reading. Let me try to find out. You're talking about 6:17, the one who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit.
Right.
With him. That's correct.
Okay. One. Okay.
Yep, correct. If I read something else, I erred. Okay?
All right. So the Greek word cannot be translated any other way except into the word ALL.
Yeah, that's correct.
Okay.
All inclusive.
In John 1, Jesus explains all things there. All things were created through him, and not one. He uses the neuter for one, which means complete. Not one thing created apart from him.
All existence. Now,
the end of 16, the word is sark.
Verse 16 is the word sark.
Yes.
Became one flesh with him.
Yeah.
Yeah. That may be the confusing part there. But I may have read it wrong. Okay, 1 Corinthians, are we all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, which is ahead of us. Although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, As indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist.
Amen.
Here you have Paul using the exact same phrase of God the Son as of God the Father. That he is not only the source of everything. When the Bible uses phrases like he is the source of the invisible and the visible, the concept is of that which we know and have seen, and anything beyond that we have not yet discovered or not yet seen, there is a whole existence around us that we may not know about yet, but it's real, and it comes from him. Nuclear quantum physicists, which is physics that was invented after nuclear discovery, quantum physics, which is the new world of discovery, sometime back noticed that there were forces and realities that don't exist in the universe. In other words, there's nothing there, but it's moving other things, it's affecting other things, and they came up with something called dark matter, a real physical substance that doesn't exist, but it's real nonetheless, dark matter. May I suggest to you, that's the devil. The devil is the impossible possibility. And evil is nothingness. All that is of God is positive, pure creation. The whole concept of evil is that God in his creation has allowed for creation to negatively respond to him. The human being able to reject God is an impossible possibility. And because he allowed that to happen, we can actually decay. And the decay of the universe, which Romans 8 so beautifully talks about, Romans 8, Paul's dealing with this, and it's sometimes just not even grasped when we're reading it because we're not thinking on that level. But what Paul's saying is, everything in the universe, God has put at the stage of decline. Man, you know what's going on in the news right now that's dominating you? A month ago, no one thought that the Russian army going into Ukraine would have a tough time. It's God help Ukraine. Now, the reason they have to appeal to nuclear bombs and everything is their army is getting wiped out. They've lost a minimum of 4 generals. They lost thousands of people. All the men we lost on Iwo Jima, in that battle of battles in World War II, Russia has already lost in the Ukraine. Can you imagine? At least 4 generals, and one of them, Putin's best friend. Now, what is going on there is the indication that the army, because they have a third of the nuclear bombs of the world, that we have this great impact of the Russian army. And the fact of the matter is, a mediocre country can fight that army to a standstill. That's just unthought of. What we're seeing is, I'll talk about America, with $30 trillion in debt. That's how far in my lifetime we've lived outside our means. We're living well because we're spending so much more than we can even print. $30 trillion is a number the mind can hardly get a hold of. In debt, OK? Okay, that is a system of consumption and enjoyment and need and lust. Put it all together. Drive good stuff, live good stuff, eat good stuff and everything that is way beyond what can be created to fulfill it. That's decay. So Western culture and Eastern culture are both in a state of decay.
Interesting, the parallel of the United States going into Vietnam. At one time, we don't take over countries, but we went into Vietnam after the French left telling us, you ain't gonna, a conventional warfare is not gonna work. Putin's done the same thing. He's still thinking conventional, we're the biggest, we're the best. And the people are saying no. And of course, the prayers of the world are going up from us Christians to them. That you've got that on the side as well.
But yeah, Hitler wouldn't.
Warfare stuff is not new.
Hitler would never have gotten away with what he got away with if we could have seen it.
Right.
Even our politicians who may have known what was going on kept it quiet. Because they didn't want, if they exposed it, what it would mean if the American public raised up and went to war. And because the American public at the time was anti-war, they just kept quiet what they did know. But today, since every iPhone is a photograph, and with all the electronics, everybody knows. I mean, you can't keep us. So we are night by night watching World War II in our living room. And it's horrific. It's horrific. You can't get away with that anymore. So this is decay. Now Romans chapter 8 is talking about the fact that all the earth is in a state of, I'm sorry, yes.
This is not about Ukraine. Did you make the statement, whereas I agree that we can only know God through what he has revealed to us through Jesus Christ?
And yes.
I agree with that, I think. But if you go back to like a text in Romans where Paul says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived even since creation of the world, and these things have been made so that man was out without excuse. So has God not made himself known even from the beginning, even through his creation?
Well, if you take the totality, yes, I think I know what you're saying. See if I'm... Yeah, let me see if I'm with you.
I'm raising the question.
Yeah. My response, I hope, is I'm on the same page.
Well, if you say that, again, that God is God, including the Son, then that would certainly be true. But his complete revelation, again, is Jesus Christ.
That's correct. That's what I think. God is going to judge every living thing by light. Let me quickly put a footnote on this. We will all be judged according to our light. And I have a lot of light. Okay? So I could sit around and discuss, not Adam and Eve, but let's take Rahab, who left her scarlet ribbon flying from the walls of Jericho at the time of Joshua. She lived hundreds and hundreds, 1,200 years before Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? At least 1,200 or 1,300 years before Jesus. If Jesus is the revelation of God, how can she be saved? In the upper room on the night on which he was betrayed, the master said to us, because I have come, they now have sin. I am accountable for the fact that God has come to us in Jesus of Nazareth, and now he may be known. He could be known fully by Rahab, But Gary has the potential of knowing a whole different level of him. The second thing is this. We must understand the difference of knowing God and knowing about God. You may know about God and not know God. It is the knowledge of God, not about God, that is transforming.
I can't get past this 12th verse, that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. And you use permissible in terms of the lawful. The thing that I don't understand is all the things that are not helpful are also permissible. And that, to me, means if I'm doing something that's sinful, it's still permissible. And that doesn't make sense to me, because if we violate God's law, if we sin against Him, then we have no hope in us.
Let's see when we get done with this today, if I've not dealt with that, David. Your struggle is a good one.
The last sentence in the first paragraph, I think it missed that, and it's, as you were talking, I'm thinking the same thing. How it says the body is not meant for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So there's something there. Yeah.
But it's still permissible.
You can do it. You can do it. You have that freedom to do whatever. It's permissible. That doesn't mean I'm blessing.
What's happened here is we're playing a chess game and you guys have gone right to the queen. I want to get back here and deal with the pawns.
It is allowed and permitted. Paul is quoted a common saying in Corinth. So this is our excuse.
Okay, now did you hear that? David, you made reference. In fact, I used the word permissible, and he said the word he's using means permittable for lawful. They don't necessarily match up in English, but I'm trying to give you what the intent is when Paul wrote it, and I wasn't there to advise him. Number one, Christian truth hears and bears witness to the Word of God. Otherwise, it's just Christian doctrine. I didn't use the word Christian theology. I didn't use the word Christian doctrine or anything like that, because I want to talk about what's real. So Christian truth hears and bears witness to the Word of God. Not just words about God. Every religious person on earth has that. This comes, should be an S on that, in an act of God. Now, what do I mean by that? God acts in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, God acts at the burning bush. Exodus 3:15. I am, and King James was, so we all learned it this way, I am that I am. He's actually saying, I am, I exist. I exist. When you go down to Israel, you tell him. And so the number one thing about the God that we serve, the ancient God of Israel, the God who redeemed you and to whom you are a disciple. What is the number one thing you want to say about God if you want to describe him at the bottom level? And the answer is, he's the living God. He's the real one. He exists. That's bottom. Now that knowledge of the living God, what makes him different from Baal or Zeus or any of the gods of the ancient world, Isis, is this one lives. Mm-hmm. This is the living God, okay? That's bottom line. How did we know that? An act of God. All God's revelation comes from God's act. What we're going to learn in Scripture when we put it all together is His acts are consistent with who He is. Holiness is God's consistency. See, sin is inconsistent. So if you found out I've got a secret sin, you'd say, that's inconsistent with the man I knew. Sin is inconsistent. God is steadfast. Otherwise, there's no dependability. So His acts are real revelation of who He is. And we know Him by His acts. So Christian knowledge of God is actual. Did you see how I made the jump? I'm using the words correctly now in English. We have actual truth. It's based on what God has done. Number two, the Word was made objective. Now, the difference between objective and subjective is objective is outside me. Subjective is what I think about it or feel about it or what's internal, okay? God's Word was made objective in Jesus of Nazareth. The Word became flesh. There it was, right there, on our planet, in our stuff, in our real. Jesus was actual. God is acting in history, see? All right? Now, all the other stuff with theologians, let's talk about really good theologians, good Christian theologians, not Buddha, okay? When theologians sit around, they'll say, well, this is God's attribute. You know what an attribute is? Something I attribute to Him. Attribute. I attribute it to Him. That's just the opposite of truth. Truth is what He does and gives us. Nobody gives a flip what I attribute to Him. Unless I'm in an academic circle, and then we all are stroking each other all the time. So human education honors itself. The Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, this is subjective in us. What I think about Jesus, what I know about Jesus, what I feel about Jesus is my subjective reality. Reality is, by the way, reality is not what I say about God. It's what God is. I'm only telling the truth when I come somewhat close. See? Number three. Jesus is the visible presentation of an invisible God. Dark matter, something out there. We can see its effect on other things. We can't see it. God comes to us and God comes to Jesus, comes in Jesus, as Jesus, the Word. So the God who once spoke to us, this is the book of Hebrews, in prophets now speaks to us in a Son. Jesus is God speaking. Okay, number four. The Word of God is never a predicate of man. What's that word predicate mean? Means I may be used by the Word of God. I might bring the Word of God. I never become the Word of God. The Word acts upon me or through me, but does not need me. The Word is Jesus. See? Never becomes my predicate of me. Except the one. Notice the capital on one, Jesus. He is truth. He is life. And He is my God. Okay? Number five. The unseen God is revealed, unveiled, and yet veiled. We'll talk about that in a minute. In the human Jesus, which is Revelation, we are to eat and drink him. John chapter 6, he says, "Lest you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no part in me." And that's been turned into the Lord's meal or the Eucharist or whatever word you want to give it, the Lord's Supper or the Holy Communion. Pick a word that you're comfortable with. And then our smartest people sit around and debate, does it really become his flesh? Does it not become his flesh? And all that stuff. They've taken John 6. There's no communion in John 6 at all. They've taken those words out and applied it over. And there are whole books written on John's Eucharistic language, which is based on John chapter 6. John's saying, this life I am living, Jesus is saying in John, Jesus is saying, this life I'm living in your presence is eternal life. You must eat and drink it. Now, I'm going to make a heresy here, and I'm a Nazarene elder, so what I'm about to say to you, I officially don't believe, even though in my private closet, I absolutely believe it. But if I say it publicly, I'm teaching false, because as a Nazarene elder, I must teach what Nazarene doctrine says I must teach, okay? I really believe that all this argument the church has over baptism and communion, whether it's a sacrament or not a sacrament, all that, it's all man-made. The real sacrament is Jesus Christ himself. These are forms of Christian worship. Now, I've said that. I want you to know we have two sacraments, because I'm a Nazarene. But I believe in God that the only real sacrament is Jesus.
The Last Supper, Christ breaking of the bread and the wine.
Yes, David.
Help me with what you just said in relation to that.
Well, he gave us that night the bread and the wine and said, this is my body which is broken for many, and this is my blood which is shed for many. He gave us that and said, do this as often as you would in remembrance of me. And from the very beginning of time, as far as we can see from the first century, that was every Sunday morning worship. Looks like every time they gathered around the cup and the bread. It is a memorial of the act of the death and burial and the blood shed for our salvation.
And if we aren't careful, we'll miss the meaning of it.
That's right. And it is given to us by command. It is, you say, oh, I like a different style of worship. There is no style of worship. Worship is worship. What it is, that's all Hollywood. Well, I can't worship with that style of music. Well, bless your tender little heart. The truth of the matter is, worship is that meal. That's the God-commanded worship. Now, our spiritual form of worship is to present our entire life, our living, a living sacrifice. Okay. But that's what we're coming to in this text. Okay, doctor? All right. Number 6. God is revealed in his act. We've already beaten that drum to death. We know him actually. He is what the deeds of Jesus revealed. There is no other. Every other God is man-made and therefore is idol. Even if it's an idol in the name of Jesus. Let me stop there and say this. I think you should Google on your, no, forget that, don't Google. I think you should go on your internet, on your computer, and get on YouTube and ask to understand the Eastern Orthodox, Eastern or Russian Orthodox, or the Orthodox approach to reality, or just put Eastern Europe and the Orthodox Church on. Put it on your search engine, and here's what it'll tell you. They have an entirely different mindset. See, we're so, most of us don't realize all us Protestants are breakoffs of the Roman Catholic Church. We are shaped by Western Christianity that came out of Latin. The Eastern Church never became part of Latin. The Eastern Church was Greek all the way through. See, and what we don't realize is from Constantine on, which is only 280 years after the crucifixion, from Constantine on, you know who was the head of the Nicene Conference that made those creeds and stuff? It was Constantine. He sat in the chairmanship role. He determined Christian doctrine. And he's a pagan. He'll be baptized on his deathbed. Forget that. We don't need church history. Just listen. Church and state have always been married. They've never been separate. What you enjoy and you, well, I don't feel that way about it. Well, who cares? You know, the answer to that is you think in terms of individualism because you're a Westerner. But the Eastern, so for instance, since this horrific bombing of the last 4 weeks, Putin's approval rating in Russia has gone up 9 percentage points. We keep saying, any minute now, they are going to take him out. That's because we think they're Americans. They're not Americans. They live in the Orthodox, and the head of the Orthodox Church came out just 2 days ago and appealed for them to support Putin because he's our Christian leader. And you're thinking of him as Adolf Hitler, see? You've got him as a barbarian. But you don't understand. That's how churches can frame the human mind. And it's hard for you to get there because you've not grown up under that kind of system of thinking. Now I'm trying to say that kind of system of thinking, in other words, what we all agree on and therefore it becomes our doctrine, is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Religiosity is at the heart of manipulating politics to crucify the Christ. They did not understand the mind of God or they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See? And so, to put the Sanhedrin in, the Sanhedrin is being faithful to their understanding of what God requires, and they crucified Jesus. Now, what this is saying is, number 7, the subjective knowledge of God comes in the event of his acts, his act. For us, this is an encounter. A revelation, an epiphany. Tom cannot really know God except the Holy Spirit work on him. David cannot grasp reality except God do it. Therefore, Dale has become a part of the body of Jesus Christ by becoming united with Christ through the Spirit of Christ. What David does, what Dale does, what Tom does in their ethics, they do in union with Jesus Christ. So if I sin in light, I sin against the body of my Lord, to which, by his Holy Spirit, I have been grafted. When I got married to Radine, she had the unbelievable ignorance of believing that when I said, I'll be true to you until death do us part. See, a young man doesn't understand this is a death sentence. My goodness, all I want to do is get through the ceremony and make love. You know, and we're standing there. Now, she thought that meant no other women. She is so narrow-minded to think that all that courtship I did is history. And she doesn't even want to hear about it. It has to be her. And yesterday, after looking at my notes, Radine came and said, I want to understand this. And she took me back to my Lord's teaching. At the time, he said, who do you say I am? And he said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. She went into all that stuff. And I said to her, well, it's like our vows. I said, I didn't just say I'll be with you better for worse, for richer for poorer. I said, I'll be with you to death. I said, now let's suppose I have another woman. Death will come a little quicker. Let's suppose I have another woman. Does that affect my eternal standing? She said, it sure does. I said, see what I mean? I gave a vow on earth, but the vow affected heaven. She said, well, is that the only one? I said, no, it's not. And I used two or three other things that apply to us. You know, I've said this before to you. I'm a Nazarene, therefore I don't drink. Could I have drunk or whatever, and been a believer? Yes. Could I have had alcohol? Yes. But I can't. Why? I'm under a vow. I'm in a covenant relationship. Drinking, unless it's part of a Holy Communion, and I'm at a church that gives me better grapes. I love it when I take my wife, we're at some church and we take communion, she goes, man, that was wine! We went to the National Cathedral, of course it's Episcopalian, you know it's going to be fermented wine. And she said, you going to go down there and take that communion? I leaned back and said, if anybody in here has a right to that communion, it's me. She said, well, I'm not. I said, well, God bless you. So I got out when it came to our pew, I got out and I went with the believers and I acted like I was an Episcopalian. And when I got down and knelt, there she was right beside me. So I've led her into a lot of sin. Now that's a dumb illustration, but I want you to realize, I don't think that applies to every believer. But it applies to me. Why? Because of covenant.
To him who thinks it's sin.
It's sin. There you go. Now what Paul's saying in this, I do have enough time. I think Paul's saying in this, he says, we know, in spite of all the gods there are, there really is only one God. So he's about to talk about whether or not you can go to the market and get meat. He's about to say, it doesn't matter if they dedicate it to a demon. The demons aren't real. But if I eat, I may condemn my witness to this person, or they may join me in eating and thereby be condemned. So in your compassion for others, why wouldn't you give it up? Now that's what Paul's going to say. But you know, he's saying a mouthful there. The deeper you go with God, the more you're going to question everything. Now, is there a devil? Bible says so. Do I know if there's a devil? No, I don't know that. But I do know this. The Bible says so, I rest with that. Whatever the Bible says. Why does God need a devil? Yeah, that's a great question. Why does he need angels? He's ever-present, all-sufficient. Why on earth would he need an angel? Unless it's because he can't come into my presence without me being dead. And the only time he came historically is in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. So in order to appear to me, God must come through an angel? Now you say, well, no, I'll give you an illustration. Well, of course you can from Scripture, like the burning bush. But let me just tell you. If you listen to the rabbis, they'll tell you that was the angel of God speaking out of the bush. That's why Paul will write, the law came through angels, Hebrews will write, the law came through. Where'd they get that from? It's because their idea, whenever God came in the old time, it was the angel of the Lord instead of the Lord. Well, what's that mean? I don't really know. I know what angels look like because they have them in department stores and stuff. And every once in a while somebody will say, I heard the Lord, he spoke to me. Good. Do I question that? No. But if God really reveals himself to you, you're an apostle. So, according to Scripture. I don't know about all that. I know this. All I have ever needed was revealed in Jesus of Nazareth. Now Jesus has put himself in me. And through his Holy Spirit, I am now different from the world. I'm not different in that I can't get shafted just like everybody else. Somebody may today on the internet get some kind of code that just knocks me for a loop and takes away what little reserve I have and destroys my world. Can that happen to me? Yep. I will not be judged by what happens to me, but by how I respond to it. And my response is a reflection on my depth in Christ. And Paul is using that ethic of all this stuff. A man, two men sleeping with the same woman, a father and son, two men going to court, immorality, and then we're going to finally get to the Lord's Supper. Okay? Now, question and comment. Did I cover where your questions were scratching earlier?
Whenever anybody says why, you got to remember something.
In fact, I think he already has. The finality of Christ. There's a
problem is not with God's revelation, it's with my understanding of revelation.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's right.
No, I was sitting here thinking that about the God using angels. And I think of the times, you know, like when he appeared to Mary or appeared to Joseph, that, you know, I think God is a team player when we're in him. But on earth, he uses us today to carry his message. He lives in us. Or whatever we can do for the Lord. And then what it may be when Paul saw into heaven, things that we can't even imagine, but that God is
letting us play the game with him, or we'll call it the game.
Yeah. I'm living out an entire life of experimentation, discovering my master. And because I'm at the end of the trail now, this asteroid is flying toward the sun at a rapid rate, I'm studying more than ever. Right now, my wife is worried that I need to get up and do something because I'm too much in the books. But you know, for the last 10 years, I don't have to read to get ready for a sermon. Amen. I'm only reading to find him.
Amen.
Yeah.
Great job.
This week has been a challenge and a blessing. I can't get out of myself. I can't get over myself. I get in the way of God. And I'm really struggling with that. Because I know more today who I am than I did 20 years ago in relation to God. And that angst, if you will, I know the answers are, you know, study the Word more, pray more. But I'm still in the way, and I don't know if you've ever been there, but just so much of my singing. I just wanted to see if you had any suggestion or comment that would possibly, and maybe some others have struggled with this.
That could be your surgeon, buddy. Yes, I'm coming back to you.
Firstly, I'd say join the club. We live in a society, I just looked at number two, and it talks about just how subjective. And we live in a society that we're just inundated with I want to do this, I want to do it my way, I want to make money, I want to accumulate, And we serve a Lord that measures us in how much you're willing to give up. And when he talks about going deeper and deeper, that's hard. Because you don't, that's not what I want to do.
Right.
But I know that's what he showed me I need to do.
I'm so grateful that y'all aren't coming to the end of the trail childless. But as the one in the room who's coming to the end of the world childless, I spent 50 years of marriage getting ready for retirement and getting everything in place. For instance, I had many, I think something like 70, 80 of the very best books I'd ever read or wanted to read put in leather. So when I was retired, I'd have this leather library. I bought an extra pair of good shoes. I did all that stuff, set it all, so it's all paid for. Now I've got to get rid of all that. Do you know how much it's worth? Almost nothing. We're using it for tax write-offs and spacing it out, and if we last long enough, getting it out to the Goodwill people, you know, Grace Ministries and stuff. So I can use it as a write-off because I can't get enough money out of all this stuff that was so valuable that was going to take care of us in old age. You know how much you're going to give up? 100%. Now, if you have kids, you can give it to them. They won't get rid of it till you're dead, so you won't know it. They don't want your junk, but they'll take it home. Now, where you are all you're getting out of here with. Everything else is a mirage.
You don't want it anyway.
Yeah. When you think of that man who's the same exact age I am, actually we're 10 days apart in age, who he now gets to ride on Air Force One and is protected and he has pretty good public housing to live in. That man is the head of all you have because all those reserves, annuities, and saving accounts you think you have, it's no better than the safety of the United States of America. When the United States goes down, you're going to lose it all anyhow. It is not worth a thing except for the system. You have nothing but yourself.
The biggest revelation in my late in life has shown me everything I've strived for and all the stuff always to be insured, taken care of, clean, and it diverts me from working for the Lord and helping people.
There's some Nazarenes in the room, but they must never repeat, and if they repeat this, I'll have to say they lied. But when I was in Israel, I bought Radin diamond earrings. Now, no Nazarene preacher can have those. Diamond earrings. Diamond earrings. So one day, years ago now, 5-6 years ago, I said to her, when we bury you, do you want any jewelry put on you? She said, why? And I got thinking about it. If I put those diamond earrings in, those earlobes are going to go anyhow, and there's going to be two diamonds dropped in the bottom of the casket. And we get out of here with nothing. Do you see what I mean? That's what I'm just saying. All you have is you. And the only real reality of the you is the life you find in the one who created you. You have been put on earth to know him. And there is nothing beyond Jesus Christ. There is no God behind Jesus. I know you think it's God the Father, but God the Father is with you in God the Son. That is how God has determined to be with you. And the only God you can know is the God who comes to you in the act of God, which is Jesus Christ. And therefore, to know him. So eat him, drink him, sleep him.
And tell others about him so you can bring him with you.
That's right. That's right. That's it. Yeah.
I can't help but think Pontius Pilate. Being an example of this lesson of you being able to know God and see God being revealed through him. He's standing there before Jesus looking him eye to eye and asking him, what is the truth?
if Pontius Pilate had been able to see that and God let him see who he was, where would we be? Where would Calvary be?
You know what I wish? What I'd give anything to have it happened in Scripture is for Jesus to leave. This is it. We're going to leave. Lean over and say to Pontius Pilate, you'll never believe this, but for thousands of years, my believers are going to recite what they believe. And when they get past the virgin birth, they're going to say, suffered under, your name's going to be right there in every Christian. Pilate had no idea that his number one moment in life of fame was at that second.
What do you think his thoughts were after he was crucified and everything took place?
By the time the guards came in and said, you're not going to believe this. We got knocked flat and the guy is gone.
Yeah, you missed it.
The high priest, of course, is going to give them some money to keep their mouth shut.
But who of us in here, when you're sitting in that position that Pontius Pilate was sitting in, wouldn't have done the same thing?
Now, guys, when you think about the fact that right now Russia is totally controlling the news and not letting their people hear about the war, don't overreact, guys. Our news is totally controlled, too. Depending on which channel you go to, they're slanting you from the minute you turn it on. You chose the one that you agreed with most because their news is not news. It's news as you want to hear it. There's good news.
Amen.
The gospel is absolute.
Amen.
And it's the only unmanipulated news on earth, except that when it falls into my hands, I manipulate it. See?
By the way, Pastor, even under all the communist rule in Russia, the church lived on.
It did.
Christ was still being preached.
That's right.
And believers were still receiving him.
Yeah. Yep. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the one who died for you dwell in you and give you everlasting life. Amen. Bye. If you have a wife, go kiss her.
Nanosecond. Unbelievable. I don't know why.